great to have you with us this morning. I might encourage you to come back at 5 o'clock. We'll be looking again at the prayer of Jesus in the garden on the night of his betrayal. Come back and we'll take a look at that from the Gospel of Mark. We live in perilous times. And that can be taken in a lot of different ways. But one reason for that assessment is that we live in a world that is filled with deception. We are overwhelmed, inundated with lies. And so much so that truth is sometimes overlooked or forgotten altogether. Satan promises freedom, but Satan is the father of lies. And yet he has been very effective in many respects in leading people away from God. This father of lies, the devil, will expend every effort to lead us astray. And so we need, more than anything else, to be careful lest we be led astray, to make sure that we learn how to distinguish between truth and error, so that we will know the right path to follow, the narrow way that leads to life, Matthew 7:14. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? God's warning is very clear. He says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. And we are, as human beings, believe it or not, we are easily deceived. Seeking the Lord's correction, Jeremiah made this statement in his prayer. He said, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah admitted it openly. A few chapters later, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, and he said that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are not only easily deceived by others, but we easily deceive ourselves. And the Scripture is correct when it makes this assessment and says that we are sheep continually going astray. That's who Jesus came to die for. We stand in need of guidance. And that guidance is provided by the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. John 10:11. The psalmist made this statement concerning sheep. Know that the Lord himself is God. That it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 100:3. Our Savior is God. Also Jesus Christ, obviously. But our God is a God who does not practice deception. In God, there is light. He is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. As Christians, our entire hope, everything that we really put on the line is based on the fact whether or not God, our Father, is telling us the truth. And yet we learn in Scripture it's impossible for God to lie. And that every man be found true. Let God be found true, though every man a liar. In his prayer to the Father, Jesus said that God's word is truth. John 17:17. And it is in the truth, in God's truth, that we must invest our resources, making every effort to make sure that we understand the truth. Solomon told his son, buy the truth and do not sell it. Well, Jesus spoke to some Jews in his ministry who believed in him. And he said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, verse 34. Verse 34 actually says, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And so he's telling us that we need the truth. We need to abide in the truth. We need to stay in the truth. And yet Satan is a master deceiver who causes many to perish. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says it's because they have not received the love of the truth so as to be saved, but have sought instead to take pleasure in unrighteousness. So, having laid that background briefly, I want to mention to you that we've already talked about the fact that we need to trust God, and that we need to seek God, that we need to praise God. I want to add to that one other imperative, and that is that we need to believe God. We must believe God through everything that he has said, because he is truth. Believe is a verb form of the noun faith, trust, or belief. And what we find in Scripture, that biblical faith and obedience run a parallel course. Let me illustrate. As far as the verb is concerned, believe. John 3:36 says, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Believing in the Son involves obeying the Son. If you don't obey the Son, you're not really believing in the Son. Both verbs are present tense, so indicating that both of these things are to be done continuously, believing the Son and obeying the Son. That's the verb form. But the noun form is used in a question that the writer of Hebrews asked concerning ancient Jewish history. He said in Hebrews 3:18 and 19, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, that is, the land of Canaan, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Again, they did not enter because of unbelief. They did not enter because of disobedience. Disobedience and unbelief run a parallel course. And based on all that, I make this statement. Therefore, the faith that saves is the faith that obeys. No question about it. And if you don't obey, what does that say about your faith? Point number one. Believe God when he says that out of nothing he spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power. God spoke the universe into existence by speaking his word. You're familiar with Genesis chapter 1. Let us be encouraged by the power of God. When the scripture says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light. That formula, then God said, is repeated over and over in that first chapter, some 8 different times. Then God said, and it was done. It emphasizes the power of God's spoken word. Additional confirmation, I think, is found in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6. We read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The idea that the days of creation are vast geological ages has only been formulated by those who want to squeeze the theory of evolution into the facts of Revelation in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Created is from a Hebrew word, bara, that only takes God as its subject in the Old Testament and always describes the creative act of God rather than that of man. It always signifies bringing something new into existence. Man makes, but God creates. There's a great difference. Colleen might make me breakfast in the morning, but she does not create breakfast. She starts with the raw materials that are already there and puts them together. That's how man makes. God creates, then God said, and it happens. The inspired writer of Hebrews gives further confirmation. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." God did not start with something. He created everything. Again, Romans 4 is an interesting point. At verse 17, Paul describes God as he who calls into being that which does not exist. I think contextually there he's talking about the gift of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. Not in existence, but he calls it into being. But the principle applies even to Genesis creation. God calls into existence what has never been. Believe God when he says, "I have created all things by the word of my power," and that out of nothing. Believe God, secondly, when God says that he created us in his own image. We are created in the image of God. Then God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God created us in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 27. Man in this passage is categorically including man and woman. Both are created in his image. Man and woman are of the same species, but different genders. And God made both in his image. Man in the sense of mankind, in the sense of human beings. The Bible reveals a high view of mankind when he says that we're created in the image of God. And there may be a number of things that we could mention about that, but one thing is that man's special creation is unlike the creation of any other being in the animal kingdom, for example, because we're created in the image of God. God is spirit. How do you create an image according to the Spirit? The Spirit cannot be seen, but we're in His image in that we have a soul. And being created in His image physically is not possible because He is a Spirit. And spirits do not have flesh and blood, flesh and bone. We're like Him in that He created us with that eternal Spirit. That's what makes us different. We have a soul. That soul lives forever. That our primary being, the person you know within you, is not the person you see in the mirror. That's the housing that your spirit habitates. Jesus said this, "For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Mark 8:36 and 37. We're created in the image of God. That's who we are. But we should know that sin destroys the image of God. We should know that only Christ, through His sacrifice, through His blood, can put us in a position where we can be recreated and restore the image of God as it ought to be in our lives. Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 10, "Put off the old self and put on the new self," he says, "the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Put on the new self. Sin destroys the image of God within us. Therefore, believe God when He says that sin carries the sentence of death. Believe God. Sin is not just something to be bandied about, a word that is to be amusing to us, or something that we enjoy doing. Adam was given a single proposition in the garden. You remember that the Lord said, He commanded the man, He said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Do you remember how Satan twisted those words around and said, "Surely you will not die," speaking to Eve and tempting her and resulting in her giving it to Adam, and both of them partook of that. You remember that they died, right? Well, they didn't drop dead physically, but they entered into the process of dying. And eventually they did die. Their physical body did expire. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul says, "Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned." What is death? Death is, in a physical way, death is the separation of the body from the spirit. The word death means separation. And so, as James said, the body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. Resurrection, on the other hand, as we see several passages in the Old and New Testaments, sometimes will be expressed as the spirit returning to the body. That's resurrection. So we think about the death that entered the world. It was physical death. All of the accompanying heartaches and sorrow and pain that surround death are the result of death entering into this world. But Adam and Eve didn't just die physically. They died spiritually. And that spiritual death is a separation from God. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. They no longer had access to the tree of life. It was interrupted, and they were driven out of the garden, separated from God and eternal life. Reconciliation with God is the process whereby we are connected again to Him, no longer separated in Christ through His blood. That is possible. But sadly, if a condition of separation from God continues to exist in your heart, my heart, or in the hearts of any in the world today, when this life passes by, we will continue to be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. Separation. Believe God. Believe God when He says that there are consequences of sin. Paul said the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The Hebrew writer says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. When people talk about death, and they have a spiritual leaning to life after death, they're going to have to be thinking about what is eternal judgment. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul said, each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's an accounting for how we have lived. In Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill, speaking to the Athenians about who he called the unknown God, at least to them, he says, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Of course, looking into that, we see that Christ is our judge, that God will judge the world through Christ. And Jesus Himself warns us that he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him at the last day. So the standard of judgment is the word of God. Believe God. In the fourth place, when he says, listen to my son. Do you remember that statement on the Mount of Transfiguration? When God spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. The question, are you listening, was the radio, the name of a radio program long ago conducted by V.E. Howard. He often in the middle of a lesson, he would stop and he would say, are you listening? And so fitting then was the title of his radio program. What did Jesus say, if we're interested in listening to him, what did Jesus say about how we deal with the problem of sin? In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Are you listening? Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Are you listening to Jesus? Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32. Are you listening? Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Mark 16, 16. Are you listening to the voice of Jesus? And Jesus says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Are you listening? Believe God when He says, listen to Jesus. Believe God when He says what He said about creation. Believe God when He says what He said about the spiritual likeness within each of us. Believe God when what He says about death and the second coming. Believe God when He says, listen to Jesus. Believe God when He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Believe God when he says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe God when he says that he demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Believe God when he says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which it was sent. Are you listening? Will his word find lodging in your heart? Will you be the one that accepts his teachings, the one who believes what he says in all of these ways? If you would, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.